As I suggested at the beginning, we're going to focus, on the story of Hagar, but just a bit of background leading up to the story of Hagar. You remember when God promised Abraham, when he first called Abraham to journey wherever God would lead him, to leave everything behind and just take his wife, and he would lead them to a place where he would multiply their generations as countless as the stars. And that is why Abraham and Sarah become models for people of faith, because just on God's word, at his God's invitation, they said yes, left it all behind, and found a whole new experience. And as the story unfolds, the promise of progeny or children to Sarah and Abraham was frustrated because Sarah was infertile or unable to conceive. And so what happens is, knowing that God's promise needs to be fulfilled, Sarah says to Abraham, have a child with Hagar, who was the slave girl working for Sarah, her handmaiden, so to speak. And so Abraham gives birth, or he doesn't give birth, Hagar gives birth to a son, Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and all is well until Sarah is able to conceive and has her own son. And there's a discussion that breaks out because you remember that the firstborn of the father is the one who inherits all the father's treasure. And so now Sarah recognizes that Ishmael is the firstborn of Abraham, but she contests the whole thing, and we find her plotting to somehow get rid of Hagar, and that's where our story picks up. Isaac grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. And so she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac. The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him as well, because he is your offspring. And so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent them away. As she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba thereafter, when the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, do not let me look on the death of my child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The word of the Lord. The details of the story certainly give us reason to pause. Understandably, we know why Hagar is very upset. We know why Sarah also is upset. We wonder what God is doing and promising to both this raising of generations of people. The interesting thing is, for me, in this whole story, is that the Bible was written in its first form, that is the Old Testament, particularly the books, the first books, five books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, were written down probably around 965 BC. That's almost 1,000 years before the first century AD. That being said, what takes place in much of those books took place 5 or 1,000 years before that. Which means, again, there was nobody taking notes. There were no tape recorders or video recorders. There was nobody aware of what actually happened. But what you have are people writing about their experience of God. And way back then, 2,000 years or so before the coming of Jesus, people were aware of something we have forgotten. That God can do what God wants. But that from the very beginning, God has seen the human family as a unit. God saw equality as a way of life. God created that all things would work in harmony. So from 2,000 years before Christ to the time of Christ, and now later on in the 1600s, changes take place. And we have in the following books of scripture that are published later on of people's experiences of being oppressed by different countries, overrun by different cultures and ethnicities, having all kinds of skirmishes and problems, and so they adapt. And in their adaptation, very interestingly, God, for the most part, takes their side. Because even though all the Arabs, Israel included, all the Arabs of Israel, Libya, Syria, Persia, what now is Iran, Iraq, that whole area, Turkey, all those tribes were once one. The divisions came when something human took place, where there was a quest for power. And power meant land, especially fertile land when you're a desert people. It meant water, and so who held the water held the power. And it meant numbers, because the more people you had, obviously the more you had to take care of, but also the more you had to stand against anybody who would try to take away your power or your possessions. And so the story goes. And one tribe rose against another tribe, and there was animosity between this group and that group. And even though they were all one people, religiously, there was a bit of division. Because Abraham had a child with Hagar. And Abraham and Hagar are the parents of the whole of the Arabian tribes, all of them. Hagar is called the mother of Arabia. Abraham and Sarah had a child, and he becomes the head of Israel. The seeds planted to become ultimately the people of Israel through the Exodus, through all those experiences now you see in present day Palestine and Israel, the conflict. And for them, it's an ethnic religious conflict because who's right and who's wrong? Whose land is it? God gave it to both of us. See, there's a problem. Will that ever end? Interestingly, among the Arabs, even though they were all many tribes and they were yet together and identified themselves together, in the 600s came the prophet Muhammad. And Muhammad introduced the revelation as Islam, his revelation of his God experience. And Islam was given over to peaceful, harmonic coexistence because Muhammad was born into tribal struggles. And he believed and he projected God as one who brought us all together. And so the roots of Islam were all about bringing people together, particularly Arab nations. And on the surface, they were able to do that because most Arabs became followers of Islam. And that was fine. So you had the Jewish people and you had Islam over here. They coexisted, didn't like each other, but they coexisted. But then Muhammad died. And then it became a problem of who was going to succeed Muhammad. And there was one group who said it should be this person, and another group said it should be this person. And so they started battling, and there was a schism. There was a division now in Islam. And you had the beginning of the Sunnis and the Shiites. And what you have going on over in Iraq today is that whole same battle that has gone on for centuries, that will never have a resolution, that will never find any kind of unity or harmony. And all of it, brothers and sisters, however we are a part of it or not a part of it, I come back to, if we believe in God, the God we believe in created everything in equality. Equality. That translates into everyone is respected, everyone has dignity, everyone is treated in justice, and everyone lives in compassion. Now, having gone through the 60s and being very active in the 60s and 70s, and fighting for civil rights in the United States, and all the struggles that have gone on since, and wrestling with my conscience when I vote and follow the election campaigns, and who is telling the truth and who is not, and trying to sift through all these different decisions, it's very, very disheartening, don't you think, that we have not yet progressed basically one inch in all these centuries of bringing people together. With all of our knowledge and all of our technology and all the things that we have to offer the world, we continue to somehow create division. Because we have the power here, they have the power there. We want some of that, they want some of this, and then there's these people that want some of that. And so we have this big mishmash of everybody struggling for a piece of the pie, everybody trying to be powerful, nobody wanting to do anything to change, but everybody wanting to be in charge because we know it's right. And the saddest thing of all, and I think we can say this globally, internationally, and universally, forever and ever in humankind, whenever one person or one group decides that their value system gives them permission to put down or destroy somebody else's value system, we have a problem. And I don't know if there's anything more blatant that we can label as sin. And yet, you know, you and I, we're not part of all of this. We weren't there when all this took place. We weren't there when all these tribal wars started. We weren't there to experience the anger and the hatred runs so deep. Generations and generations and generations have passed, and it just gets deeper and more scarred and more stayed, and nobody wants to move. William Sloane Coffin, who's one of my favorite prophets of the modern age, I won't quote him directly, but he made a very interesting point when he said, he was talking about nuclear war and all that stuff, but he said, when you reach the edge of the precipice and you're about to fall over, taking a step backwards is progress. Taking a step backwards. And if you take a step backwards, you probably have to rethink what got you to the edge. and probably in the rethinking, come up with other possibilities. Another thing he says in conjunction with that thought, it is very dangerous for us to rush into or make a hasty decision in order to avoid controversy or a problem, rather than living through the controversy and finding a new strength. And isn't that really our human experience? To walk through the problem, to live through the struggle, to wonder all the way through to the other side, that there is something new that happens. We are in a time, brothers and sisters, for which there is lots of historical explanation. There's an awful lot happening today that began thousands and thousands of years ago. And if you're like me, sometimes you feel powerless. What could you possibly do about it? And there's nothing we can do to change the minds of Sunnis or the Shiites, or the people in Libya fighting with the people in Iran, or the Kurds fighting with the Pakistanis, or the Indians fighting with the Pakistanis. There's nothing we can do. In fact, there's very little we can do to change the violence that goes on in our cities, the fear that we have as people to go places at night, or to journey away from our home secure, the fears we have in encountering strangers, and now with all terrorism around, the anxiety we all feel and carry with us unconsciously of going into a large crowd or attending a public event. We read horrible stories day after day. In fact, mostly our news reports, whether they're local or national, have to do with disasters, murders, tragedies, and horrific things happening to people. We are cultured, brothers and sisters. And because we are cultured, we become less sensitive, almost immune, almost unfeeling about what happens. It's interesting. Until my friend, a friend of mine who I was in school with, died in Vietnam, it didn't really have a face. I look at World War II movies, and two of my uncles were prisoners of war. And when I see films that we saw just recently about Second World War and terrorism, not terrorism, but the humiliation of the Japanese on American prisoners, it never really bothered me that much because war is war. But it's hard when you see your uncles and know that they went through that. We mourn, all of us, when someone who touches our lives loses his or hers or enters into a period of struggle and pain over which we are powerless to change. And I believe that is because, brothers and sisters, deep down inside every one of us, and after all these years of living, I am convinced that deep down in the marrow of our bones, God is there, wanting desperately to erupt, wanting desperately to somehow crawl out and help us to grab hold of the realities of our lives. I have honored in my day some very powerfully Christian people, and have been very proud to call some of them friends. But what made them so special was they got that message. They really heard deep within themselves that God's promise to the world from the very beginning, his passion, was that all of us were equal. And except for our governments, and except for our social acquisitions, except for the values of different cultures, we are all still brothers and sisters. Although we are anonymous to each other, all those people are brothers and sisters. And I believe that God is calling all of us, each one of us, because I know you are people of faith, as I am, calling us to journey within ourselves and allow that God to speak to us in a way that will make us healers of the world we touch, forgivers of the brokenness around us, compassionate lovers of those who have great needs, needs greater than our own, as well as people of justice who see that justice only comes when all are equally fed, all are equally celebrated, all have the necessities of life, all call each other brother and sister. From my place in this world, that's impossible. But from my place of faith, I do believe that if there is, in this time, in this age, where there is so little faith and activity among faith groups, that the solution to all the human problems that human beings have created, not God, human beings have created, will be found when we open ourselves to the divine that dwells within each one of us. And so today I think our scripture is calling each of us to commit ourselves to be what we will sing at the end of our service. Let it begin with me. Touch one life. Give hope in one place. Lift up somebody despairing. Walk with somebody through a terrible time. And you have begun. May it be so, not just today in our ideals, but may it be so every day as we journey as people of faith. Amen.